All right, if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. Now, in fairness to the communications team and the media team, I have about 30 scriptures that I've written out today. We're just going to reference a lot of them. They might not have this one, so you might want to grab your Bible out. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. We've been in a series called Raise the Standard in Our Nation, Raise the Standard in Our Community. And this morning, we're going to be talking about raising the standard in our church. The Lord birthed this phrase, and if I had a title of this message this morning, it would be, I'm here for all of it. And we're going to talk about the all of it that we need to be here for in the church, because the church is not this left to right, shoot up kind of revival kind of institution. The church is this messy, look to your neighbor and say, you're messy. People are messy. Humans are messy. And when you read the New Testament, what you see is a messy church that God uses because he gives them grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. And I want you to know this pastor is here for all of it. At the end of our service today, we're going to be doing something a little bit different. We have Sharpies that are in the lobby. And I want you to be thinking as I communicate with a heart of gratitude, the promises of God that you want to speak over our church. And at the end of our service, we're going to go mark on the walls that are going to get covered up on Monday, scriptures and prayers. We want to be able to in the foundation in our bones, speak the word of God over our church. And so that's actually how we're going to end service today. Is that okay? All right. So the proper picture of the church is a community inside a community. The church on one side and the lost on the other is the incorrect picture of how the world wants us to live. The world, the enemy, wants us to be separated from the mission field that God's called us to. It's one of the jobs of the enemy is to separate us, to keep us within these four walls, to not understand the authority and the influence that we actually have as believers. But the church within, affecting transformation, is the correct picture. I read a story this week of a little girl who was going to her atheistic public school teacher, and I don't think this is quite it, but at least she's speaking up for her values and beliefs. And here's what the story says. One day a teacher was talking to her first grade class about whales when a little girl had a question. The little girl says, do whales swallow people? And the teacher says, no, even though they are much bigger than a person, they have throat pleats that filter their food or krill and plankton. The little girl says, but Miss Thurston says, Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And the teacher got very angry. Blue whales cannot swallow people. The little girl says, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah if he was really swallowed by a whale. And the teacher, still red with anger, said, well, what if Jonah went to hell? And the little girl says, well, then you can ask him. The right heart, maybe the wrong technique, right? We recognize that we all struggle with that, right? We struggle with the tension between truth and grace. We recognize that when we're called to reach our world, there are times that, I don't know about you, does anyone, like my dad did, turn on the news sometimes and have to mute it because they get so angry with the stuff that's being spewed out on the news? We live in this world where Christians are not very good of walking in that tension of truth and grace. We're so concerned about winning arguments that we don't win souls. We recognize the process by which most of us came to Jesus was a loving outreach kind of person in our life that lovingly walked us along the road to salvation. And what our world needs right now is not for the church to be separated from the world, but the church to be embedded in the world, being the light that we're called to be. We're light. We recognize that separation from the sin is correct, but separation from the sinner is incorrect. You know, the only time we get directed in Scripture to distance ourselves from somebody is a believer living in sin or hypocrisy, not the world. We all in the church often do it backwards, don't we? We separate ourselves from the world. You know, the world is going to do what the world does. They are sinners. Sinners sin. And it's the church that actually needs to come to repentance first and get themselves, and this is what we've been talking about, raising the standard, getting ourselves at a place to where we're walking holy underneath the blood of Jesus, walking through the process of sanctification so that we can be a light to our world. Here's what Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18 says. It's really the birth of the idea of the church. Here's what it says. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then he said to him the most interesting question, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," or the confession that you just made, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." If you're a new believer, I just want you to note, it is the picture of this where the Christian is storming the gates of hell and not the Christian surviving and hell storming the Christian. We are not on a cruise ship. We are on a battleship. We are not on defense. We are to be on offense. We are not to be scared of the enemy or the world. The enemy or the world should be scared of us. When you wake up in the morning as a blood-bought, Holy Ghost-filled, on-fire believer, the demons are going to tremble when you understand the authority that you walk in. You're not to be scared of them. They are to be scared of you. Verse number 19. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed on heaven." So the question I want to start this sermon with this morning is, what are you doing with the keys that you have? Do you even know that you have the authority to tear down the strongholds, not just in your world, not just in your community, not just in your places of work, but you have the authority to tear down strongholds even in your own life by what Jesus did on that cross? And it starts with this confession. Jesus, you're not just their Lord and Savior, you're mine. And when you have that born-again experience, the power of the Holy Spirit is birthed in your life and you are given keys to victory. So the church began in Acts, and it is still continuing to this day. I like how some preachers say that we are still living in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 29. It is the continuance of the church. That the authority that God gave that early church is the same authority that he's given you and I. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, the experience that began the church was Pentecost. Some people are against experiences in religion, but in Christianity, you must have a born-again experience. Just to come to church, listen to me, just to come to church and have the form of godliness, but deny the power of God is not enough. There's a lot of people that attend churches in America that check the box of religion, but they leave the box of relationship unchecked. You are destined to have a personal relationship with your Heavenly Father via the sacrifice of Jesus, through the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, the tangible person of God in your life. And that comes with a born-again experience. Sometimes I'll ask people in the church, describe your born-again experience moment. When were you birthed into new life? And if oftentimes you can't really understand when God saved you, or the birth date when God saved you, or the transformation moment that saved you, this is me laying lightly at your foot. You might have accepted the form of godliness, but have denied the transforming power of Jesus. And it needs to be matched with a confession that says, church and religion is not just good for them, but church and relationship is actually what I need in my life because Jesus is the Savior and Lord of my life. So Acts chapter 2 describes this born-again experience. Acts chapter 2, 5 through 13 shows how this affected non-believers. If you guys have ever read the book of Acts, what you'll see is this Pentecostal birth of power came to the church, and then the world looked at the church and said, these people are drunk. They have joy. They have peace. They're singing. There's a boldness about them. And Peter in his sermon had to address, no, these people are not drunk like you think that they are drunk. They have been endued with the power of the Holy Spirit to not allow the circumstances of their life dictate their joy and peace and love for the people that are around them. What a beautiful thing that is. So in the moment of this experience, And just because we believe in the experience of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that logic goes out the door. You can have a demonstration followed by an explanation. What the church in America has gotten wrong is we have a whole bunch of explanation with no demonstration. We will talk the things of God to death, but we won't even demonstrate the power of God that transforms people's lives. And so I believe that the correct sequence is that we are to be a people of demonstration first and explanation second. When you read the story of Pentecost, when you read that they had like cloven tongues of fire on their head, they begin to speak with other tongues. They begin to be joyous and raucous, and 3,000 people got saved. It was in an emotional, demonstrative moment. How many would have ever gone back from that and been okay? Like if you were literally, if today cloven tongues of fire were to pop up above your head and you were to start speaking other languages, most of us would get the crazy eyes. That would be an crazy experience. But I want you to notice something. In the middle of that emotional born-again experience, the next thing, Holy Spirit experience, the next thing that happened was Peter preaching the first sermon that was doctrinally sound, giving explanation to the demonstration. Just because we are people of demonstration doesn't mean that we take what God has given us in wisdom and throw it out the window. No, demonstration needs to match explanation. So we read the first sermon, that Peter's first sermon to the crowd, Acts chapter 2, 14 to 32. And then Acts chapter 2, verses 38, the result of the first sermon. Thousands of people come to Jesus. Acts 2 and 39 and 40, the church's first altar call. How did they know that thousands of people came? It's because there was some kind of process. The Bible doesn't really share it, the details of it, but there was some kind of process that there was a time for people to publicly confess, hey, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus now. Acts 2, 41 through 47 describes the first few months of activities. The Bible says that they continued steadfastly in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. That wasn't that they went to Applebee's or they didn't. That was that they were remaining steadfast in communion. All that believed were together, had all things in common. The Bible says in those six verses, they continued daily. There wasn't a separation from the church in their life. It was, they were around the people of God. There was a shared spiritual experience happening daily. The world wants you to go lock yourself into the church, isolate yourself. No, the Bible says that these early men and women of God, they weave themselves into the pattern of the world around them, and they were people that were about transformation. They didn't just walk in the temple and stay there. They walked in the temple, they were there daily, and then they went out and they affected their world around them. The Bible says that something interesting happened. The Lord added to their church daily. You know, the sign of the church is that there is a bringing together. This morning, I want to talk to you about how we are supposed to raise the standard in the church by understanding that church was never meant to be an isolated series of events, but we were to have shared spiritual experiences. The church described in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 11, be perfectly joined together with no divisions. That scripture bothers me. You mean no divisions? Like we can't have any divisions? 1 Corinthians 12, 24 and 25. God hath tempered the body together with no schism. If you look up that word tempered in the dictionary, here's what it says. Made less intense or violent. God tempered the body together to be less a place of quarreling and fighting and more of a place of encouraging and equipping. I love the definition that they use or the example of the how to use the word tempered in the dictionary. It's justice tempered with mercy. It's possible as a mature Christian to be able to walk in truth and grace. It is possible to be a church body that is tempered, that can handle issues without the issues becoming divisive. And if we're to ever raise a standard in our community, in our nation, in our world, we have to raise a standard in the church to be able to understand that we can be big enough people to not have schisms in our body. Ephesians 2 and 5, King James Version, that he hath quickened us together. I like that phraseology, quicken us together. You know what I read into that? It's quickly make sure you're together. Because the enemy, if he can separate the church, then the church ceases to be the church. Ephesians 2 and 6, he hath raised us up together. Ephesians 4 and 16, the whole body fitly joined together. Colossians 2 and 2, being knit together. Colossians 2 and 19, from which the body by joint and bands are knit together. So the question that I have this morning is why go through all of the scriptures, Paul, Peter, why go through all of the scriptures and tell us that you are going to have to be intentional and focus on being a church that's not divided but is tempered together? Here's why. Because it's not automatic. It's a journey. Salvation, that born-again experience, is something that God gives us as a gift, but unity is something that must be strived for because it is a journey. The Bible tells, and Peter also describes us as living stones together to form a living temple. The church isn't the structure that we're trying to remodel. The church isn't the 501c3. The church is us individually being joined together. People will say, well, Pastor, the church isn't a building. It's not an organization. It's the people, yet they remain isolated and divided from each other. You are not the church until you are fitly framed together. You're fitly framed together with the giftings that rub you the wrong way. You're fitly framed together with the personalities that drive you nuts. You're fitly framed together with the immature believer who wants to get offended at everything. You are fitly, until you are fitly framed together, you are actually not the church. You're a group of believers that are sort of in similar context together, but I want to be part of a church that is fitly formed together. The church is people being joined together. To become a Christian is to be joined to other believers. Christianity is a life together. We are a community within a community. And if we want to raise a standard in our world, we have to understand that the church, a group of believers, is to have spiritual experiences that are designed to be together experiences. So let me explain. Salvation is to be a together experience. The Bible describes the process. Preachers preach. You're a preacher not just because you stand behind a pulpit. You're a preacher in your own world. Do you recognize that? You are a carrier of the good news of Jesus. Every one of us is called to be a light or a conduit of God's blessing and favor of the good news of the gospel to our world. Look to your neighbor and say, you are a preacher of the gospel. You're a preacher of the gospel. And the Bible talks about that salvation experience where preachers preach, men are to believe and be saved. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 31, the eunuch, here's what he said. He said, I have no man to guide me. Do you know what he was crying out for? He was crying out for the together church experience that was found as a body of believers were to come together. So salvation is to be a together experience. You know, many of you were one to Jesus. Actually, most of you were one to Jesus because someone had the audacity to share their faith with you. If it wasn't for Pastor and Sister Hood, my family would be lost and lonely, bruised and broken. We would still be in our muck and our mire. But thanks to God that this pastor went to a community that no one else wanted to go to. A town of 6,000 or 8,000 people. And he planted his life into a town that had 30% unemployment. Addiction was running rampant. And here my dad walks in as a 17-year-old young man looking to try to find a girlfriend because he heard all the cute girls were at church. And through a word of knowledge, my dad was healed before he was saved. I'm thankful that the spiritual gifts in operation move to, not to a form of godliness, but they go to that place of godliness where God's power is sent. And I'm thankful for pastor and sisterhood. I don't know who you're thankful for today. That person or that preacher or that church or that member that reached out to you and said, but you have to know the good news of Jesus, because salvation is to be a together experience. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a together experience. Here's a Bible study question. You ready for this? I have yet to find it, and it could be there. I'm still in the middle of studying the word deeply. Nowhere is it recorded that anyone received the baptism of the Holy Spirit by themselves. I have yet to find it. There might be an example of it. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is actually meant to be a shared experience that binds people together in a spiritual transformative experience. Acts 10 and 44 at Cornelius' house. Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus. The Bible says as they laid hands on people, they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a shared spiritual together experience. Okay, healing is a together experience. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. As they reached forth his hand, people were healed. What does the book of James say? Calling for the elders of the church, have the elders of the church lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Healing is to be a shared spiritual together experience. Worship is a together experience. Ephesians 2 and 6. Ready for this one? We are to be raised up together to sit together in heavenly places. So even corporate worship on Sunday is us as a church being raised up together to sit together in heavenly places. I love, Jason, when you begin to lead worship today, and Lydia, when you begin to sing that worship song out, what you were leading the congregation to was not individual worship, it was together worship, where the Bible says that we are now seated in heavenly places, key word here, together. It's the reason why corporate worship is so powerful. Yes, you can experience the power of God individually in your prayer times and your worship times, but there is a glory, there is an anointing, there is a power that comes together in corporate worship where we are seated together. What an incredible statement that is found in Scripture. That we have the ability, ready for this again, we are raised up together to sit together in heavenly places. You know, the second coming will be a together experience. When Jesus comes back, he's not just going to have one person be raptured. It's going to be a together experience. What is my point this morning? My point this morning is if you are afraid of a church that is together because of past church hurt or past offenses, I want you to know that you have to be willing to accept all of it so that you can experience all of it. You're not alone. Alone is to be an island unto yourself, and alone allows you to become the prey of the enemy. So life together, tracking with me this morning, life together is a divine idea, but it's not an automatic human experience. In Scripture, God declares that we must strive to live out a life together. Thus, positive experiences can become very negative experiences, not because of God, but because of men or women in the church that are not walking by the Spirit, they're walking by the flesh. Scripture talks about, where do divisions come from? Where does the yuckiness in church come from? Where does gossip come from? Where does pastors having moral failings come from? Where does pastors stealing money from the church come from? Where does divorce come from? Why are those things present in the church? And I've got a newsflash for you. The reason why those things are in the church is because you and I are in the church. We bring them here. We have them in our pockets. And we come to church and we act like no one knows or no one sees. And the Holy Spirit and life together, what life together does is life together in God, in Christ, Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Life together begins to be something like this. You know, Pastor, I've been noticing you're hiding something. I had a gentleman call me out and say, "Hey, man, you got to really work on your health. You got to, there's Pastor, this is me telling you as a friend that in order for you to fulfill God's mandate on your life, you're going to have to learn how to not go to food but go to prayer." Come on, somebody. I mean, we're Americans, right? There's like 2/3 of us that are obese, right? So listen, when you are in a shared experience, there are things that are going to happen in your life that are going to have to be called out. And it's not just the pastor gets to sit on the platform and not have to be called out. It's we as a body of believers are living this life together that what's in our pocket and that's hidden, God wants to bring it out because that's not God's judgment, that's God's mercy. And what I want to be a part of when I start dreaming about Parkway in the future, I want to dream about a church that doesn't have celebrity Christians or celebrity believers. I want us to walk in unity and lockstep with each other. And I want when people go, "How did that church do what they're doing?" All we say is it wasn't us, it was him. There's no way that pastor was smart enough. There's no way that pastor communicated clearly enough. There's no way that he was the person that caused that. And what I will say is praise God. Because what God wants to do through a body, have shared spiritual experiences, is bigger than just one person. It involves us all. One of the keys of the kingdom that allows you to loose and bind, you ready for it? Is when a body of believers walks united and is together. And the enemy has done really well stripping a generation away from the church because we don't recognize that we are failed and flawed people, and we have to get that right. So listen to what Jesus does. He gathers his disciples from all walks of life. Could you imagine fishermen hanging out with lawyers? Can you imagine Deadliest Catch meets law firm? Could you imagine the language that, like, lawyers are really keen on language? Could you imagine them having to rub shoulders with fishermen who don't care about language? So Jesus gets these disciples together from all walks of life. He gathers his disciples with all sorts of temperament. You have Thomas the doubter. You've got Peter who chops a guard's ear off. You've got those that are quiet and those that are loud. You've got those that are up front and those that are behind. He gathers his disciples with differing abilities. He gathers his disciples with various loves for the cause. You read in the New Testament that some were willing to risk it all immediately, while others were scared about going places because they knew that there was going to be danger there. My point is, even Jesus' church had a defector. If Jesus has a Judas, then the church is going to have people that are in it that don't represent the kingdom of God correctly. But that is not a good enough excuse to run from the church. It's a better excuse to run to Jesus. The church is like picturing a road trip. Everyone is exciting in the beginning, and then their actual face of their family member begins to annoy them. I don't know if you've been on a road trip recently. Your face annoys me right now. Just look out the window. I'm not even going to talk about how loud you're breathing right now. Do you realize that if you didn't have to make as many restroom stops, we could be farther along the road? I'm not even going to talk about how your voice is just degrading my soul right now. If you want to know what it's like to be part of a church, just go on a road trip with your family. Jace will get in the back seat, and I will have spent an hour cleaning the car out. And an hour into the road trip, it is like a hurricane went through the back seat, and every bit of chips went from the bag and missed his mouth and is now in the carpet, and it's smushed in. Like, what were you doing back there? My point is you will never be involved with anything or anyone that doesn't have some mess. That's not to mention that in the early church, Acts chapter 5, you'll read of people like Ananias and Sapphira. It's not even to mention that in Acts chapter 6, you'll begin to read that there was a murmuring among the people. The worst thing that Christian leaders can allow or continue to allow is murmuring among the people. But every Christian leader has to face it. Moses had to face it. Moses has this crazy miracle of leading people out to the promised land. And when the moment got really tough for the people, they would rather have been back in slavery than going to the promised land. You have to make sure that you recognize murmuring and its effects against the body of Christ. You know, in Acts chapter 8, 18 verses 19, false motives for ministry were found. People were actually trying to pay for the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to wield and manipulation over. You know, in America today, there are business people that fill pulpits, not pastors or preachers. Church has become business incorporated. I always tell people in private, this pastor did not come here for a paycheck. I already had one. I didn't come here because I wanted to have another title. No, I wanted to come and be part of a church where everything that was inside of us would be seen by God and each other so that we could lock together. Because I don't know if you've noticed, Josephine County needs a move of God. Acts chapter 10 and 14. Prejudice is found in ministry. I love those scriptures in Paul's writings where he has to tell the church, now, if a rich person comes, don't automatically sit them in the front row. And when a poor person comes, don't sit them in the back row. Because they were already trying to figure out how to make money off the church. How messy is the church? In Acts chapter 12, verses 13 through 15, there was unbelief found in the church. In Acts 15, 1 and 2, there were doctrinal differences that led to dissension and arguments. In Acts 15, 6 through 7, there were arguments found at the board meeting level. As messy as the church can be, Parkway, you're being called to raise the standard, to rise above the things that we have to deal with, because if we will lift our eyes, the church is not to be separated from the community. The church is to be embedded in the community. And if we will lift up our vision and lift our eyes outside of these four walls, if you can see spiritually with me for a moment, the harvest is ripe today. And there is a window that God is giving the church of Josephine County that if we will right now begin to rise up above the things that the church always has dealt with, and we will begin to lift up our eyes, there's going to be a great move of God that is going to take place not one day. It's going to take place today. Because the church is God's vehicle for the spread of the gospel, the discipling of the found, and the two choices that we have as believers that are found within this church is we either become a pusher or we become a puller. We either push the kingdom of God forward with our faith, finances, gifts, talents, and abilities, or we pull it backwards with a murmuring and complaining and the doubting. And I want us as a church to begin to raise this standard. When people ask you what's happening at Parkway, I don't want you to lie, but I want you to begin to profess the faith-filled promise of God and say that church is beginning to stand up and recognize in their world that they have influence and authority that God's given them to be able to be carriers of the light to go reach their world for the cause of Jesus. I want us to begin to not just raise the standard of our living, but raise the standard of our vision and go, Lord, who is it today? Which neighbor am I supposed to reach out to? What coworker am I supposed to reach out to? What classmate am I supposed to reach out to? Lord, you've got me on assignment, and I'm not here just to promote Parkway and what God's doing in our local body. I am part of a kingdom of God that is advancing and not retreating, that we are the head and we are not the tail, that we are above and not beneath and below, that God has given us everything that we need to transform a community with the gospel. But it takes a commitment. It takes a commitment to raise a standard. Because Salvation is given. Unity is something that you have to strive for. Man, I don't like your face. I don't like your voice. I don't like the way you dressed at church. I don't like who you talked to. I don't like where you went. I don't like, well, I got news flash for you. No one in this church is perfect. God's not requiring perfection. He's requiring us that no matter where we're at in our walk, to be humbly submitted to his will and his way. And say, Lord, would you send them all to me? Would you send the drug addict to Parkway? Would you send the business person to Parkway? Would you send the billionaire to Parkway? And would you send the person that is destitute to Parkway? God, we want all of it. God, I don't just want the miracles and signs and wonders. Lord, I want the dissension and the disunity because you're trying to root up something in our lives so that we could be united. Lord, I don't just want the good times. Lord, I just don't want the bank account that's full. I want the bank account that's empty. And the Lord gave me this phrase, and this is what I'm going to write on the wall out there that's going to be embedded in the foundation of this church. This is what the Smotherman family is going to write. Jason and Brooke and Jaden and Jace, I'm here. This is the phrase. I'm here for all of it. I'm not just here for the good times. I'm not just here for the times when we have mountaintop experiences. I don't want to just be part of the body when it makes me look good. I don't want to just be part of a church that I'm with the church when everything is going great. No, I want to be part of the church when we get tough news. I want to be part of the church when the remodel doesn't go as planned. I want to be part of the church when we make a misstep, but we pick ourselves back up and God's grace is able to carry us over the finish line. Because the times when you see God's hand work the greatest is when man's hand is the weakest. And I want to be here for all of it. I want to be here to pick a brother up when they fall. And I want to be here when a brother picks me up when I fall. I want to be here for all of it. I want to raise the standard. This morning, I want to have such gratitude with my heart when it comes to the church that I recognize that I need the church far more than the church needs me. I need the church. I need brothers and sisters in my life to call me when I'm doing stuff wrong. I need brothers and sisters in my life that when I fall down, they don't leave me fall down. They actually pick me back up. And I believe that God is asking Parkway to raise the standard of our vision in our life. Because if you want to see a change nation, if you want to see a change community, you have to see a change church. And you and I are called to have shared together experiences that shape us. And God's heart for our church to say, Lord, I'm here for all of it. Jason and the worship team, would you guys come back preparing to sing that song, Gratitude? Gratitude. I want to be a church and be part of a church that lifts our head up and recognize that the greatest mission field that God's given us in this entire world is a community of Grants Pass. And I want to be a part. If you want to be a part of that, would you stand to your feet all across this room? This worship team is going to begin to play this song called Gratitude. And I want us to take a few moments and say, Lord, my words may fall short, but I am thankful that you are raising the standard in our church so that we can lift up our eyes beyond what happens in churches and get to the mission of our mission field. And as you begin to worship, I believe God's going to give you phrases. He's going to give you scriptures that you are going to put on the walls and begin to prophesy over our church. Lord, the best days of Parkway are ahead because the best days of unity are ahead. And the enemy cannot stop a church that's united under the mission of God to reach their world. Lord, would you raise a standard of this church? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. My words fall short.
I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my head and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it's not much, I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my head, praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your soul, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those stones. Get up and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Just prophetically, what I feel like the Lord is calling this church to is an invitation, not to what God has done in the past of our lives, not trying to recreate what God did in my wife and I's heart for the last 20 years as youth pastors, not trying to recreate what God has done at Parkway over the last almost 100 years of this church's experience. I believe prophetically there's an invitation, not for what God has done, but what he's about to do. And it's going to require a church in unity like never before, saying, I'm here for all of it. I'm here for the growth of myself as a believer. I'm here for the growth of those that are around us. And prophetically, what I believe God's doing is God is setting a table. He's setting a table for what's about to happen. And we have to be measured as the Lord begins to set the table, to say, Lord, I recognize me at this table coming to this table brings the good things about me. It also brings the bad things about me. And Lord, if I want to be part of this family, I've got to lift up my heart and my eyes to you and say, Lord, would you allow there to be grace for the weakness that's in my hand? And Lord, I allow the weaknesses in my hand to be covered by your mighty hand. So Lord, would you allow this church to walk in unity? Would you allow this church to walk with mission and vision and purpose? Because the great days that God wants to bring us to aren't behind us. There's an invitation for what he's about to do. And when I'm saying what he's about to do, I'm not talking about in 6 months or a year. I'm talking about he's doing them right now. When you look outside these doors, the harvest is plentiful. The Lord's going to begin to place people on your heart to minister to call. I haven't seen you in a while. I just need to check on you. The Lord put you in my heart. There's going to be coworkers that you've never actually shared your story with or your faith with, that God's going to, through the Holy Spirit, give you inspiration to begin to share. Because why? The good news is only good news when we share it, and if it gets there in time. I've asked my wife to come pray us out, and as long as you guys want to stay in the lobby and write promises of God down, if it's not your thing, I totally get it. I just felt like it would be a cool moment as our church family to remember how grateful we are for what God's done in this building, and to say we believe that the best days are ahead. Brooke, would you close us out in prayer?
As Jason was speaking this morning and he was sharing the scripture about being fitly framed together, I could hear some of the reverb in the room this morning. How do I fitly frame to this body? And I just want to let you know that God has called you to this place for this time, that he has given you gifts and purpose and talents and abilities that this church desperately needs. So if you don't understand this morning what God has called you to and the road he's asked us to walk, every vision, every dream, every plan, every purpose that God has set for Parkway is in this room. Don't sit on your gift this morning. Don't sit on your talent. Don't sit on your resources, because God has called us to set such a great purpose in this valley, and we need each and every one of you. So be fitly framed together in unity with this body and find your place of service. Find your place of resource. Find your place of talent. It doesn't have to be on this stage. Maybe you're an introvert and maybe you can greet people in the lobby. Maybe you can make coffee. There are so many opportunities, but find a place today. Father, I just thank you, Lord Jesus, for this body of believers, Lord. God, you have set power and might and anointing in this place, God. And I just pray as we leave today, God, as we begin to write on the foundation of this building, Lord God, that it would be prophetic. Lord God, that your word would stand firm in this place. God, I pray that you would begin to strengthen the body of believers in this room. Lord God, that we would go into this valley, that we would share your good news. God, that it would not arrive late, but it would be right on time. Lord, I thank you for the people that you've brought to this place, Lord, their gifting and talents and abilities. Lord, I thank you for our staff, Lord God, for how hard they work. Lord, for this worship team as they serve. God, as we go out today, I pray, Lord God, that you would give us the opportunity, that you would open the door for us to share our faith with just one person. Lord God, as we go out and we sign our name, Lord God, to the foundation, we are believing, Lord God, the greater things are to come in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
We'll see you guys tonight, 5 o'clock, Sunday night service.
Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me.